Healthsley Podcast Network, in conjunction with Protectors of the Book, presents Quest for Truth, seeking the truth about God, faith, and the Bible. And now, here are your hosts. Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Keith, and it is time, once again, for Quest for Truth, episode 174. And this is going to be a collaboration show that Nathan and I had worked on just a couple of days ago, and I think it worked out pretty well. I was afraid I was going to have some retrobot drama today, but I think I have them all barricaded from the studios, although I may let them in before we get all the way done. But I wanted to announce a few things first before we get going. I promise I'll be really short here. Starting after this week, we will go on summer hiatus. I probably should have announced that earlier, but I forgot. Maybe I think we did mention it, but honestly, I think I just forgot. But there will be a summer hiatus. There will be a series of request episodes that last for at least 6 weeks. And I may do maybe a solo episode if I need to, or not do some more collaboration stuff if we need to. If it needs a stretch beyond 6 weeks, and it's a possibility. In the requested series, Nathan told me not to say what it is, because if I announce what's coming, then that would make me a bad prophet, and then I would be wrong. But anyway, I'll go ahead and say we did a Messiah series in our first season, and we thought we'd rerun that. And so the Messiah is coming on a date which will not be named, but I think you could probably figure it out. I'll try to keep the regular schedule. With all that, that is about all I got to open up with. So let me punch the buttons here on the control panel and cue this up.
Main topic.
I want to look at Isaiah 55 in particular. Well, the whole chapter. I want to focus on the batch of verses that come in the middle. And the reason is that often we talk about how God can be so loving and yet bad things happen, but we forget just exactly how deep God's love is, how all-knowing he actually really is, how all-powerful he actually is, because we lose scope of that as humans. And I wanted to back up, though, and kind of cover the whole chapter, because there's only 13 verses in it. And it just reads all by itself, I mean, without adding any commentary to it. But I do want to underscore a few things here. For one thing, let's talk about the grace and mercy of the all-knowing God. And that's something that people often forget. They talk about if God loves and why is there bad. But why does he even give us grace and mercy all? Well, it's all about the ideal life that we all were created for. And I'm not talking about when we get to heaven one day, although with our current condition of sin, that's our best shot at it. Of course, the Bible does talk about a new heaven and a new earth, but no one knows when that day will come. And so whether that day comes first or we find ourselves in heaven in the ideal life, then we'll know exactly what this is all about, and we will experience God's pure grace and mercy and love firsthand. And it begs the question, God created us for this from the very beginning. What happened? Well, let's just look at these first few verses in Isaiah 55, and let's look at the compassion of the Lord. Let's see that he is all-loving.
Play. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price.
Now, we're called. Have you ever had such desire? You're thirsty. You are called to be satisfied. You are called to come to Him to be satisfied. Even if you don't have money, you're called to come. And not just to be satisfied with water, but to eat and to drink. It talks about, it says, buy wine and milk.
Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food.
Now it's talking about you have money. Before it says, if for those of you who don't have money, come and buy food. Now it's saying, for those of you who do have money, come and get the good food. Don't waste it on food that doesn't satisfy. Now I have a question about that money, and I'll get to it in just a minute.
Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you.
Now, let me review here. I said everybody can come, anybody who has a thirst. Those without money can come. Now, let's talk about this money. It's faith. We have faith and obedience that pours out of that faith. Just like Adam was created before the fall, he was created innocent to obey and to glorify God and to be pleasing to God and to commune to live with in community. There's another word. We were meant to be in this relationship with God until one day something happened. And what happened was Adam's faithfulness was squandered. He was tempted through Eve, through the serpent, if you want to go back and read Genesis 3. But they were tempted. And it's not about the fruit. It wasn't about the food. It wasn't even about any kind of a need. If you really look at what was going on, they wanted to be like God. They wanted to not, it wasn't really even about knowledge, because they got knowledge. It didn't work out too well. God told them that they would die. Well, they got that. But the one thing that they wanted to be like God, they didn't get. And that's the thing, is they were prideful, and they squandered their faith in that innocent, obedient faith on a prideful thing. And from there, the balloon popped, you might say. And people say, well, this punishment they got was out of proportion. But when you consider what they were trying to do, it's not. Because it wasn't about eating a fruit. And it wasn't about looking for the knowledge. It was about trying to be like God. And that is the weight of the punishment. Now, from that, there's a plan of restoration, a plan so powerful that it will draw all the nations to it.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.
Call while he is near. You know, a lot of people don't get the fact that you don't call on Jesus just whenever you want to. You call on him when he convicts you of your sin. And when he convicts you of your need for him, you know, at that point, he's calling you to salvation. You know, you hear people every once in a while, they'll say, well, I'm just, you know, I know I can be saved anytime I want, and I'll do it when I'm done sinning or whatever. And that's not the way it works. Just like here in Isaiah, you better call while he may be found.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, can we get back to that innocent time? No, what's been undone can't be redone. But we can look forward to this future idyllic moment, as I said earlier, whether it would be us joining the heavenly kingdom in the afterlife, or when this new heaven and new earth is established. But seek God now while he can be found. Don't wait and figure you do it later, because there may not be any restoration for that. Now, what we can do is repent, because repentance means love and forgiveness. So let's see what I mean by that. And now I'll let Nathan Caldwell read that, verses 7 through 9.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. First thing we see here is we need to turn to God. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We need to repent. It says that he will have mercy on him if he repents. Our God is a God of mercy to those who repent. Israel had a terrible habit of forsaking God. Here they were being told to forsake their rebellion against God. It is interesting and important to note that repentance is crucial for someone to come to Christ, even now in the New Testament time. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Return unto the Lord. Turn, I guess you could say, to the Lord. God will abundantly pardon, verse 7 says. Think of all we have done in rebellion against God, all our wicked works and wicked thoughts. He is saying he will pardon, and oh, what a pardon, to pardon so much and forgive so great. How great, you ask? Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. You know how far the east is from the west? Do you know that you take a globe and you start traveling north? Eventually, you're going to hit the North Pole and you're going to go south. You didn't turn. You just passed a pole. But there's no east or west pole. That means that no matter how much you go east or how much you go west, if you don't ever turn around, you'll never change direction. That's how far the east is from the west. And what mercy! We escaped the wrath of God because Christ has paid our debt. What grace! Maybe you know Christ, but your life is off balance, not where it should be. If so, repent and turn back to God. Return unto the Lord. It's a good way to keep from getting chastisement. You know, the Bible says that who the Lord loves, he chastens or punishes or disciplines. He's doing that out of love to make sure that we are in and on the right track.
Now, what I have here is trust that God's way is right. Take it on faith. Take it on innocence as opposed to being skeptical and doubtful, because his thoughts and ways are on a higher order of magnitude above ours. There is so much scope to eternity. You know, scientists talk about the universe being something like 80 billions of years old, and the earth being something like 4 billion years old or something like that. Those are long, long spans of time, and God was here from the beginning of that.
Now, I don't know that the earth is as old as scientists think they are, but I'll tell you this, for however long the earth has been around, God has been around, and before that, and before that. You know, when you take a job somewhere, they pair you up with somebody who's been around a while, someone who has, as we call, seniority. They don't pair you up with another new guy and says, all right, y'all, figure it out the best way you can. If they do that, they're just pairing you up for failure. Think about how long God has been around. He created everything. If you want to really have some wisdom, go to God. His ways are better. His thoughts are better. There's a story of a man who was working, I think he was, he's former president of the Moody Bible Institute, and he was very ill, and his doctor prescribed, you know, get away, go on a cruise ship, you know, get some rest. And so he you know, books it and plans it and everything. And a little bit later, right about the time he's going to go, you know, on that cruise, his health starts getting really bad. And of course he's like, God, why? Why now? You know, why am I taking a turn for the worse now? And a little bit later he found out the ship he was going to be on had crashed and there were no survivors. Sometimes when God allows things or directs things to happen, there's a reason. As a matter of fact, God is not a God of chaos. So if God allows something to happen, he knows what he's going to be able to do from that. Remember, his thoughts are higher. His ways are higher. Sometimes we think we can handle our own lives on our own, and all we do is mess it up. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So why do we think we can do better than God? You know?
And so, if we have trouble waiting for 80 seconds for our microwave to go beep, God's been around patiently building this world that we live in for billions of years, if you want to believe the scientific time spans. The universe is massive. It's light years, billions of light years around, they say. I don't know how big it is. I don't have the numbers. But it is huge. And our little tiny speck of life is just the smallest of pinpricks in it. And if God is huge enough to have created that, to have laid it all out, to have planned it all out, to put in all the matter and the science and the physics into our universe, the things of knowledge. In fact, the word science means knowledge. Before a scientist can discover something, it had to already have existed. That means God already had to have had it created for them to have discovered and add to their arsenal of science. God is the God of all that science. He is the God of anything that hasn't been discovered yet. And if he already knows all of that, how much more do you think he knows than you or I do? Quite a lot. He has so much love and mercy that his perspective is just too much to fathom. It sometimes doesn't make sense. It sometimes seems like it's the opposite of love. But here's a thought for you, and this is even on a small scale. If you're a full-grown adult, say in your 30s, and you have a little tiny baby who's fresh out of the chute and still in diapers, how much more do you know than that little baby knows? That little baby doesn't even know that it doesn't know. But you know so much more. You've got 30 years of experience on that little baby. Well, God has billions of years of experience on you. So how much more do you love that baby? Quite a lot. But just imagine how much more God loves you. You know, I bet you even started loving that baby before it even came out of the womb. You loved it while it was still inside there growing. And the same way with God. He loves you and I even before we came into existence. Why? Because he pre-planned who we would be and what his purpose for us would be. Now, what I want to add to this is just to continue on with the following verses and to say, God's plan works.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
Now, this clearly is what's called in scientific circles the cycle of water. And I learned about this whenever I was in grade school. I don't know what grade, probably in fourth or fifth grade. But my grandparents knew about it even before I did. And clearly it's listed here in the Bible, this concept, even in the Bronze Age Bible times and points beyond, people knew that rain and snow fell from the sky, forms of water. It watered the earth. It did its purpose to raise crops, to fill the streams and lakes, to run waters to the sea. And I'm sure they didn't know how all the processes worked, but they knew that somehow it evaporated and returned to the clouds, and the cycle started anew. The water falls from heavens, and it accomplishes a purpose, and then it returns to where it came from. And God is saying, using this illustration that common people of that day could understand, and even you and I can understand, even in our scientific age, maybe even in better depth, clearly in better depth than they could ever even know. But it still works. And just like water falls to the ground, it runs its courses and returns where it came from. God's love is the same way. God's mercy is the same way. Then again, people say, well, you know, what about all the tragic things, all the bad things? Water can flood and cause damages and so forth. Let's not start playing little petty games here. Water, you can't live without water. You can't live without God's love. And just like water brings life to the physical body, God's love brings life to the physical soul. You know, I was just reading a blog by someone that I follow who's not a Christian. If anything, I would say he's a Buddhist. But he made a comment similar to this on his blog today that it's all about love. Love, intent, loving kindness. And just by practicing that, it can enrich your life and the lives of those all around you in such a big way. So even people who suppress knowledge of God, who try to seek God elsewhere, they recognize this fact that God's purposes of grace and mercy and love are far better and far outweigh. It is, if anything, it is the single biggest feature of God that we can know him by, and we should know him by, and that we should emulate and seek him out with. And just like water touches every single life, so does his word. And, you know, honestly, if you go thirsty in this world, this is probably your own choice. And you won't live very long without water. And the same if you try to live without love.
You know, Keith, it's interesting that you mentioned that about water and love. Because Jesus talked about his salvation while he was on the earth as living water. Water that would you'd never be thirsty again. That was the superior water, so to speak, that he was the metaphor he used, that he was offering. And in the same sense, you will never have a more superior love than what Jesus offers. God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. And Jesus loved us so much that he obeyed the Father and did it. Jesus rose from the dead, please don't get me wrong, but don't let that undermine the sacrifice Jesus went through for us out of love. Remember, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and that's what Jesus did on the cross for us.
Now, let me use the last couple verses here as a conclusion for the faithful.
For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
It's going to be amazing. There is actually coming a day when the curse of sin will be no more. Earth, no more thorns. That's incredible.
Now you notice there's joy and peace. There's singing and clapping. And weeds and thorns are replaced by cypress and myrtle trees as an everlasting sign. In other words, you remember when I started talking about all this? I said Adam's sin and the punishment. Well, you remember his punishment. It brought thorns that he had to work to get out of the ground, to make things grow. Well, here, God is going to reestablish this idyllic world where there won't be any more thorns. There won't be any more briars, no more weeds. And I'm not exactly sure what kind of a tree a cypress is or a myrtle. Apparently, they're decorative, fancy-looking trees. They're good for landscaping. And so, instead of something ugly and thorny and prickly, there's going to be a beautiful, nice, attractive landscaping trees to take their place. Things will be beautiful and not harsh. Things will be good and not bad. God will restore all the things that sin injected. And the key to this is getting back to those central verses 7 through 9, is it's all about repent. You have to give up those old ways, those old thoughts, and you have to be willing to recognize that you are wrong and God is right. That I don't care, you can suppress knowledge of God, you can say he hates us instead of loves us, you can say he's evil instead of good. You're lying to yourself, and you're driving that wedge deeper. And go back to verse 1 and 2. He wants you to come. He wants you to have your desires met. He wants you to eat and drink without charging you money. He wants you to have it freely. So I hope that's what you want too. And I hope that you will begin to understand that God is more about mercy and love than he is about any kind of punishment or retribution or negativity. And it's only that way because we have chosen to want that. Well, is that even the right word? That we've chosen that upon ourselves. So that's what I have.
Well, as the music pops up, it is time for closing thoughts. I'm sure the Retrobots have some to go with. But before that, I would like to just say, people are funny. They want the front of the bus, the middle of the road, and the back of the church.
Quick, get the door. Why, what about? What are you doing?
Darn, I wasn't fast enough. Nathan got away.
Where is Keith? What did you do with him?
Didn't you hear? Now that the show is over, the summer hiatus begins.
I thought we were only here to give a closing thought for the week.
That too.
Well, let me get mine in first. I started out with nothing, and I still have most of it.
Oh yeah, how about this one? I haven't lost my mind. It's back up on iCloud.
Well, since Keith seems to be missing at the moment, it's time to sign off until...
Until, wouldn't you like to know?
For now, tell a friend about the podcast, and...
Stay tuned for the second coming of the Messiah.
Hey, you wasn't supposed to tell them that. Nobody knows the time or day of his coming.
What do I care? I'm a retrobot. The Messiah is coming.
Oh brother. Thanks for listening, folks. See you again soon.
The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The end is near. Repent.
Contact Keith at podcast.helpsley.net. That's HELTSLEY.net. While you're there, you can send mail to the contact page, comment on any of these show notes, or just email me directly, keith@helpsley.net. We now have voicemail, area code 401-753-4844. Nathan Caldwell can be contacted through Protectors of the Book. Everything he does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. That's P-R-O-T-E-C-T-O-R-S of the book. Music in the show is provided by Kerry Livgren under the Creative Commons license as freely received, freely given, and is found as part of a collection of Theophilus Bible software. We hope you find everything you need, and if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.